Good morning, class. Well, Father, there are just some things that you're teaching us. Just broaden our horizon, Lord. Lift up our eyes to see. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Anoint the words as they come forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at some point here in the near future, I'll settle into a place where I think we're supposed to go, and maybe a book or some subject on Wednesday nights. Right now, we're just sort of doing, following up whatever we're saying during the week, just with another chance of word. I think those who come on Wednesday nights, I'd love to see, I pray for, see more, only because we can get to where we want to go quicker, the more we saturate in what God's saying. And truth sets us free. And to be set free means you're moved from some place to into another place that's larger, that has more freedom, right? And so those who get to come during the week at our noon services and then on Wednesdays, I think you have a head start. But thank God for the digital world, so people can go on and line and listen to those devotionals daily, which I think are helpful. And but I love the Wednesday night crowd, and for those of you who come, but just encourage others to come simply because I don't have any agenda in this. It doesn't make me feel better or worse. If there were three of you, I'd be just as passionate. I just think as a pastor, and I think God's wanting to put some things in us. I think the more we take advantage of the opportunity, the wiser we are. Amen? You can only reap what you sow. And so we're doing some sowing so we can do some spiritual reaping. So I'm going to give you a test. So we'll start this way. We've talked about this over the years. So this was what I was going to do, but I didn't know what Luke and Sam were going to sing tonight. So here's the test. That song about him being worthy is from Revelation chapter 5. Why does it say that he alone is worthy? Because the context there is that John's watching this scene played out, and he's beginning to weep because nobody's worthy to read the book about human history that's evolving. And so nobody can read, and he's starting to weep, and then they found one who was worthy. Why was he worthy? The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So why did that make him worthy? The only one. Remember what he's worthy to do. Read the book about human history, which involves a lot of brokenness and chaos in the inward. Huh? He's the only one that experienced it. So here's the right answer on your test. What he said is true, but what we've said was he's the only one with proven tenderness because he experienced it. And it says, as a line of Judah, he's the only one who overcame. So he's the only one who really understands human weakness. He was tempted in every way like unto us. And he's the only one who understands what it takes for humanity to be victorious. So he alone's worthy to read your story, to tell our story. No angel, no archangel was worthy, only Jesus, because of his proven tenderness. And the fact that he says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Right? I'll tell you something else about him. I was just thinking about this. This is all extra. On Wednesday nights, you get lots of extras. Right? I love this scripture from Revelation chapter 1. It says some of the cool things it says about him. It says, verse 4 of John of Revelation 1, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, that's the Holy Spirit who burns like a torch before God, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus Christ is referred to as the faithful witness. Because what did Jesus Christ, now this leads into what some of what we're going to talk about again tonight. What was Jesus Christ called to do in his humanity? John 1:18. These are lots of little pop quizzes. Jesus came. No man has seen God at any time, but Jesus came to reveal him. Jesus came to reveal to the people of God the true nature of God, what God was really like, because they had a perverted understanding of who God was. And basically what Jesus revealed was is that God was love, that God was good. Amen? And so Jesus was the faithful witness because he alone described, revealed, manifested the true nature of God. He was a faithful witness. As man, he carried and released and manifested the likeness of God. Now, you and I are called to be what? Witnesses. The question is, will we be faithful witnesses? Because what's our calling? Jesus said, just as the Father sent me to reveal the likeness of God, so send I you. We're called as image bearers to reveal his likeness. That's what you were created for. That's who we are. We're called to reveal Christ-likeness, just as he created, released and manifested Father-likeness. We're called to bear witness of who he is, what he's like. And what's he like? He's good. He's love. I just think that's cool. He's called faithful witness. So I was just playing around with some things this morning, and I just saw something that kind of tweaked my interest, so it's kind of a quaint word. And so I pray that quaint words minister to you, because this one kind of ministered to me, and it follows up with some things that we've been talking about. I'll use a word again tonight, and I will be for infinity, if you know me, the phrase that we're going to use as we just keep hammering down that thing about Jesus. Why was Jesus a faithful witness? Because his relationship that flowed out of intimacy, he lived between his Father's shoulders. He was absolutely, totally surrendered to his Father's will. He lived by faith. And he bore witness to everything that he saw and heard that flowed out of that place of intimacy with his Father. Alrighty? He had and he released and bore witness of the mind of the Father. Well, you and I have the mind of Christ. And we're called to dwell between his shoulders to intimacy and to reveal the things that we see and heard that flow out of our union with him. Jesus was in union with his Father. He was in the Father was in him. Right? And he cultivated that in intimacy. I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. We cultivate that relationship of intimacy. And the more we do, the mind of Christ begins to be we punch holes in it and it begins to spread out into our brain and thought life and everything else. It leaks into our humanity. And we're called also to bear witness of what we see and heard. Actually, we all do. Every one of us live our lives bearing witness to what we see and hear as ultimate reality. Right? If it's anger, that's what you bear witness. If it's anxiety, if it's fear, if it's control, if it's resentment, if it's lust, if it's whatever. Okay, what we said last week, what you cultivate is what dominates. All right? So in light of that, there's a term that we used yesterday and a little bit again today that I want us to flow into. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And this is kind of the quaint word that kind of had some inertia in my own heart in terms of some things we were saying. In verse 13 of chapter 13, it says, "But now abide in faith." Now abide in faith. That means to remain in, to live as a lifestyle of faith. Live as in a lifestyle of faith and hope and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. That's amazing. I love that passage. But if the greatest of these is love, then we should start there. And so the sequence is written, abide in, live, remain in an atmosphere of faith, in an attitude, an atmosphere of hope, in an atmosphere, an attitude of love. I love the King James translation charity here, because it does talk about, that's a great context here. Sort of sings about love that's manifested to others. These three, but the greatest is love. And so you can really reverse the order. The greatest should always come first. That's just the way God works. And so in terms of our practice and our experience, there should be love, which results in hope, which results in faith. Let's start with the greatest that gives birth to the lesser. Alrighty? And these are three dispositions, three attitudes that we should be remaining in at all times. That's the word abide. That's like the word that's used often in the Upper Room Discourse. Abide in me, I abide in you. And it just is a Greek word that means to remain, to stay in this place of. And that's not always true, is it? Do you always stay in a place of faith? Do you always stay in a place of hope? Do you always stay in a place of love? But I want you to see there's a sequence here. If you start with the greatest, I think that makes sense. So, let me make this first statement. Love gives birth to hope. I mentioned to you a week or two ago the thing in Proverbs that says, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And all my Christian life, I've always heard and I've always taught that meant if you're hoping for something to happen and that thing doesn't happen, then your heart grows sick. And there's a reality now. Like, you get disappointed, it's difficult. But a lot of times that disappointment is like rebellion. If we believe God's ordering our lives and He's in control of our lives, we deal with this all the time. I deal with it in my own heart. I deal with the lives of other people in conversations. They thought something was going to go a certain way. We're not even at the end of the story yet, but it doesn't seem like it's turning out right. And so that hope that's deferred, their heart's grown sick. Now, a sick heart isn't just a sad heart. It's a sick heart. It's hard to be around somebody with a sick heart. You with me? Because what you see and hear is what you manifest. And so somebody with a sick heart manifests that. They manifest despair and depression and anger, frustration and bitterness, resentment about life. But that Proverbs passage doesn't say hope deferred about a thing makes the heart grow sick. It just says hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. God's called us to live in an attitude of hope regardless of what's going on around you circumstantially. And one of the end things the enemy wants to destroy is hope. Because Hebrews says that hope is the anchor of our soul. And a soul that doesn't live in hope is anchorless. It's just wayward. It's just tossed to and fro by the score. Up, scores down, scores up, and all the issues of life. Right? But hope is birthed by love. Whenever, any time in your life that you've encountered God, you've encountered love. Because that's who God is. It's just the way it is. God is love. God is good. Again, that's what Jesus came to be a faithful witness of. God is good. The Jews didn't know that. They knew a lot about God. But they didn't know He was good. That's what Jesus was telling the woman at the well. He said, you people worship in Gerizim, and we worship in Jerusalem, and so we're doing it the right way, but we don't understand who He is either. Because we think He's not good. We think He's angry. We think He's exacting. We think He's a perfectionist. We think He's waiting to punish, looking for mistakes. And that's not who He is. God's looking for true worshipers who remember who worship Him in spirit and truth. And you're not going to worship with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength if you don't understand He's good. That's the truth about Him. Full of grace and truth. The truth that He's full of is that He's full of grace. Grace upon grace. And of His fullness, they said about Jesus, we've all received. Grace upon grace. They just encountered grace upon grace. That's the love of God. Grace is the love of God. And when I was just thinking, I was reading some stuff, and we won't get into this a lot, but when you think about the Trinity, love is an action word. It's a verb. When you think about the Trinity, what you have is this activity of love that's been going on forever. Think about this. If God's the Father, how is He a Father? We have a God. Well, our God is one God of one being and of one substance that exists as three persons at all times, but only one God. That's just a weird reality, right? Now you put your head around that one. Of one being, of one substance. People who describe God, well, it's kind of like water. Sometimes He reveals Himself as water, H2O. Sometimes He reveals Himself as steam. Sometimes He reveals Himself as ice. That's one of the original heresies in the church. Terrible. Not true. He exists at all times as ice, steam, and water. Just one H2O, existing as three persons, but of one being of one substance. But one of those persons refers to Himself as Father. Now, how can you be Father if you didn't come first? And He didn't come first because they had coexisted throughout eternity. There was never a beginning. And yet, He talks about begetting His only begotten Son. We know that happened in the virgin birth, but there's like this begetting, this somehow this Son. And so in what way is He Father if they're eternally equal and they live in eternity? There's never been a moment when there wasn't Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, in what way is He Father? Because the love He has for Jesus is paternal. That's what makes Him Father. The truth of it is that, we talked about this before, there's a difference between a dad and a biological father. And I've known many people who were adopted, and their father had nothing to do with their birth. But they loved them like a dad. Like an Abba. But a biological father. I was in New York and the secretary, a deacon, he's actually the patriarch's like administrator of the ICCEC. And his name is John Garrett. And John is, how old is John, you think, Craig? Late 40s, maybe? 50 something? He retired a colonel as a young man, a full colonel. He'd be a general now, but he got out to make sure he took better care of his daughter, spend more time with her, because her mother had left. Then he's remarried and been married for years, and they have foster children. And these two foster children that they have, one is like 9, the other one's like 17. Their father lived on the North Shore in Long Island, filthy rich, high-powered New York attorney, who got addicted to drugs, but it accumulated a lot of money. And when they got these two kids out of the house some years ago, when the officials did, they were living in the basement of a multi-million-dollar home. Their teeth were turning black. They hadn't bathed in weeks, and they were barely being fed. That's not a father. John is becoming their father. The daughter calls him dad. The young boy who I met is transitioning. He's beginning to transition because he's discovering Father. It's about paternal love. Now, I know there's a biological issue, but why is He Father? Because He loves Jesus with a paternal love. And why is Jesus Son? He didn't come after. He's not lesser. And yet, He responds to Him in submission. But though they're co-equals, because He loves Him like the love of a son. And the Holy Spirit, the word Spirit is breath. And He's just the breath of love that kind of coexists among. He's a person. Breath is a person. That's crazy, isn't it? I'm learning a lot about the Holy Spirit. I'm studying and spending time hanging out with the Lord, the Holy Spirit being my teacher. And it's a funny thing. About maybe 2 months ago, I wanted to do this. Maybe through a long, and I ordered this thing I wear. And I wasn't even thinking about being pulled into just discovering more about the Holy Spirit. It's just a little medal that says, "Come Holy Spirit." And the Lord really made it clear He wanted me to wear this and to wear it in a place where everybody would see it so that people would ask me, "Why are you wearing that?" When it says, "Come Holy Spirit." So that's not a coincidence, is it? And so that the Trinity lives in perpetual and eternal mutual admiration, adoration. The Holy Spirit's like a torch that burns. It's just crazy. That's why it says in His presence is fullness of joy, and right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And you hang out with God, it's just an amazingly pleasurable experience. And what you experience more than anything else is love. And so everything that came uncreation was created out of this heart of love. And so when we encounter Him, we encounter love. Any encounter you've ever had with God wasn't just corrective, wasn't just informational, wasn't just educational, wasn't just teenly. You encountered the goodness of God. You encountered love. And as you encounter the love of God, as you grow in your understanding of the love of God more and more, what it does is it gives birth to hope. If there's somebody that good who loves me that much, it begins to set me free from cynicism and skepticism. I would have despaired if I had not seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. And see, the love of God keeps hope from being deferred. Jesus came to bring the people of God hope by them encountering love. And so the more you and I grow in love, the more we grow in hope. It says, Romans chapter 5, fairly familiar. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction into this grace. That's the love of God. That's just that God love. You know, the unconditional, fierce, never-ending. Into this grace in which we stand. I love that language. And it says, into this grace in which we're standing in grace. We're standing in the love of God. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. What happens when you encounter love? What happens as you grow in love? You begin to grow in hope of the glory of God. Instead of living cynical and expecting everything to always turn out bad and have bad endings, that people are never going to get any better, this is never going to change, this isn't going to change, you begin to reimagine. That's the term I wanted to say. This is a term where God really wants to speak in us. As I said yesterday, what did Jesus do in prayer? What did He hang out talking to the Father about? Scripture says that He was taught by the Father. He bore witness of what He saw and heard. That John 3 passage that we looked at, I think it was Sunday, Jesus said to Nicodemus, He said, what we have seen and what we have heard, we bear witness. But you have not received our testimony. Who is He talking about? We. The Holy Spirit. As He spent time with His Father, with the burning torch of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, this person who, let me just read this to you up there. Because we know God is love. So if God is love, you know what the Holy Spirit is? Love. You know what Jesus is? Love. Because the Holy Spirit's God. We think of the Holy Spirit as power. He does release power. The Holy Spirit's in charge, as I mentioned last week or two, He's in charge of the nearness department. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will make me near to you, make me seem near to you. You know? But He says this, that Romans 5 passage, and I'll come back and say what I was going to say. He said, in this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. I find myself, as I get older, life doesn't get more boring, I can't do as much physically, yada, yada, yada. No, my inner man is being renewed day by day because I have more hope in the glory of God winning out and manifesting in every situation that I've ever had in my entire life. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulation. Now what He says, we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, we exult in what? Hope in our tribulation. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proving character, more hope. When I go through tribulation, I exult in hope because I'm exulting in the glory of God. That even in tribulation, I believe the glory of God's going to win out. Right? And hope doesn't disappoint. Wow. How many of you live days just living in disappointment in people or situations or yourselves. That's hope deferred. And it makes you have a sick heart. And all of us have known people who've lost all hope and they have sick hearts. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who has given you. The Holy Spirit's given you so you can encounter. He's in charge of the nearness department, and he makes the love of God real to you. He says, what do you say? Hope doesn't disappoint. Why? Because the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart. Hope is attached to love. And as the Holy Spirit who's poured out the love of God in your heart is free, you're allowed for him to encounter you with his love. As he convinces you of his love, disappointment begins to flee. Hope begins to rise up. And hope's in the glory of God. You know what it says in the scripture? It's a crazy verse. And this is in this fallen world. Crazy word. The whole earth is full of his glory. Problem is, sometimes we just can't see it, can we? We just see the fall. We just see the sickness. We just see the brokenness. We just see the pain. We just see the bill. We just see the situation. We see the person who's not doing like we'd like them to do. But the whole earth is full of God's glory. And maybe they can't hope for themselves. Can you hope for them? Because you'll see, only people who walk in hope can recreate. We're all created to be creators. We're in his image. And so love gives birth to hope. Does that make sense to everybody? And hope is that disposition. You see, what Jesus did in prayer with the Holy Spirit and the Father, he, with the Father together, reimagined the world. That's the word I want you to hear. He reimagined the world. Not under the curse and the consequences of the fall. He reimagined the world. The Father dreamed with him as the Son of Man. You and I, Dutch Sheets wrote a book called Dreaming with God. And it's a good book. You ought to get it, read it. But when you and I spend time in prayer, one of the most powerful things we get to do is co-laborers with the Lord. 1 Corinthians says, we get to reimagine. The Father wants us to join in and reimagine with him the glory of God manifesting. And so the oppression of the enemy winning. Hope. Hope. And love gives birth to hope. Because the idea is that, God, if there's somebody so powerful, so good, who loves me so much, you've got to be able to do something about this. It doesn't have to stay like that. If there's this kind of power in the world, if there's this influence, if you're this good, I have hope, not just about my situations in life, but I have hope, period, right? And I get along with you in prayer, and you let me dream your dreams with you. You bring me in, Jesus, as the bride of Christ, you bring me in, and we reimagine together the world out from under the oppression of the devil. That's just the coolest thing in the world to me. You guys ought to be like screaming and shouting. Maybe you took medication before you came. If you understand what, you better get it now or you'll be so sick of hearing me say it, because the longer they have those looks on your face, like, okay, here's the deal. This is the coolest thing in the world. You get to get alone with the Lord and reimagine with God. You get to reimagine together. So awesome. But it's not just about my life, not just about my future, not just about what God can do through me. I read some stuff on, Brian and I were talking about this. God have mercy on my soul. Facebook can be the source of such evil. So frustrating. I don't write on Facebook, but I read Facebook, and I just need to learn to breeze past. So I read this thing from this clergy talking about prophetic stuff and how one of the worst things that's happened throughout the centuries in the prophetic is that prophetic voices speak to young people, particularly that you're going to be this, you're going to be that, you're going to be great here, and they grow up, they don't know how to be normal. And so you have all these people responding, yeah, the prophetic this. I'm thinking, You're kidding me. Really? You don't think God dreams big dreams about you? That doesn't mean, I was telling Ron, I said, one of the coolest persons I ever met with Bishop Moses' mother, who was like a gazillion years old, living in a dung hut among the Maasai, and telling stories about dreams and visions and shaping that country's history and events that revolved around her prayers. That's a big thing. You see, Americans, we think, well, big means you're going to have a lot of money, you're going to run around the world, you're going to write all kinds of books. That's where that whole article around was so screwed up, because they were viewing things through the skewed eyes of an American reality of what success is and happiness is. Are you kidding me? God dreams big dreams for all of us. So I get to be alone with Him. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. I don't want to have a sick heart. And I don't want to ever anybody say, well, Dad, or Chuck, or this, your personality is just always believing in good things. It wasn't always. I was depressed. I was mentally ill. I got set free. I don't always get it right, but I begin to dream big dreams about what my life can be. Not in terms of success, just I can carry the fullness of Christ. I can release the fullness of Christ. I believe the glory of God. I don't have to live in an atmosphere of disappointment all the time. Because you see, I'm prone to that. Like, I got this new spinner bike today, came in the mail, delivered, and we just put it together. It's like this coolest thing. I bought this spinner bike. It's really awesome. So I worked out on it this afternoon because I couldn't wait. That's my personality. But it makes a noise. I'm like going, oh my God, like the whole world's coming in because it makes a noise. Because I don't want it to make a noise. I want it to be perfect right now. You understand? So I understand how easy it is to get disappointed. I'm worse than anybody. That's my temperament. And the Lord has to speak to me. There's a purpose for the noise. It's all going to be okay. Yada, yada, yada. You know, but I want to fix the noise. So I have a hard time enjoying the bike because I want to fix the noise. I understand. Yes, we haven't thrown the bike. So now what I'll do is start sweeping in multitudes to help me fix the noise. Because that's their purpose in life. Help me fix this noise. Because I've had such hope about this thing. But you can't live like that. You can't live disappointed all the time. And I believe in happy endings. I have a Pollyanna mindset. A Pollyanna attitude. Thank God Almighty, because I didn't. When I was a little kid, I did. But for years, that got kicked out of me. I used to think it was the coolest thing in the world. I was born on Christmas Day. I loved Christmas, my favorite thing in the world. I would start celebrate Christmas in August. Until I was 6 years old, I thought everybody was celebrating my birthday. The Jewish neighbor didn't believe in Jesus, so I didn't. I thought, huh? And I remember when I first gave my life to Christ, and I was mentally ill, and I remember thinking, Lord, will I ever, Christmas ever be fun again? Isn't that funny? I would think like that. Will Christmas ever be fun again? Because there's nothing any fun when you're mentally ill. Nothing. But it's fun again. I think I shared that. What does it mean to be a new creation? That was my Easter sermon. Christmas is fun again. And because He loves me, says it, because nothing can separate from His love, I'm an overwhelming conqueror. Doesn't it say that in Romans chapter 8? I'm expecting the glory of God, even with my noise on my spinner bike. The God in hope, and in Romans, in a Song of Solomon 8, there's this amazing passage, the strongest one, the most powerful one in all the Scripture that defines the incredible nature of God's love for us. So it says again, who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leading her beloved? Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 5. It says, beneath the apple tree, which is grace, your mother awakened you. That's the Holy Spirit. And gave you birth. God, the Holy Spirit birthed us in the grace of God. We were birthed in God's love. And he says to her, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death and jealousy as severe as Sheol. Its flashes were like flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters can't quench love, neither will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, that would be utterly despised, because you can't earn it. You can't. And then the very next thing, this is her response. This is what Jesus says. He describes his love like the vehement flame of the Lord. Seal your heart for love. Her very next verse is, we have a little sister, and she has no breasts. That's the love song of Solomon. She's immature. And he talks about she's still compromising, living partly in the world. Now, isn't that crazy? That this revelation of his love for her and him calling her to seal her heart to live the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Her response was hope for her little sister. If you love me that fiercely, if you're that good, then it doesn't have to stay this way in that person. I have hope for them too. Amen? I reimagine with you, Lord, that person's world coming in line with the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of darkness. So get that inside of you, reimagining with God. But I tell you the thing about hope. Love gives birth to hope, and hope has a tipping point called joy. So that one of the characteristics of a Christian, doesn't matter your temperament, of a Christian who lives in hope, hope defers, heart grows sick. So a person who's living, abiding in love, that's what he said, abide in love. If you abide in love, you'll abide in hope. You'll stay in the place of hope. And one of the things that hope does, it has a tipping point called joy. Romans 12:12 says, we rejoice in hope. Romans 15, verse 13. I love this scripture. Now may the God of hope. See, if you spend time with God and He talks to you and helps you, and together He wants to reimagine the world with you, it's not going to come out cynical and negative and critical. He's a God of hope because He's love. And the Scripture says love never fails. You understand in the end He's going to redeem the whole world. Heaven, new heavens, new earth, the whole deal, right? That's what he was saying to John when he said, come up here in the midst of these things, in the midst of this pain and chaos and human brokenness. Let me show you what must take place in the midst of these things. And what must take place is love will win. The goodness of God will win. I don't want to wait till then, do you? To see it in the lives of people and other things. But he said, he's a God of hope. So if you're not walking in hope in a situation, I don't care how bad it's been, how long it's been going on, then you're not listening to God. And you're beginning to develop a sick heart. And it comes out in your conversation. You bear witness. You manifest what you see and hear. But if you're hanging out with a God who's a God of hope because He's love, then you're going to be bearing witness of hope. Now hear what it says here. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Wow. That's what hope does. Love gives birth to hope. Hope has a tipping point called joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. You can't live in joy, hope and not live in joy. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And you say, well, there's a difference between rejoicing and hope. It says, Paul, not exactly temperamentally, a happy-go-lucky kind of guy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You say, well, but rejoicing is different than joy. No, it isn't. I was told that for years. Go back and look it up, those of you who like to do word studies. It comes from the same Greek word. Rejoicing is just the outward expression of joy. And if you're not walking in joy, and if you're not rejoicing in life, then you're not walking in hope. Your heart's getting sick. And you're not walking in hope because you really don't understand how much He loves you. And He loves you so much, you can go ahead and anticipate the glory of God in terms of your future, the situation. You have to worry, be afraid, be anxious. Be, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to go on. Yeah, you do. Exalt in the glory of God. That's what's going to happen. Oh, you don't know the details yet? So? There's no fun in knowing everything. Because you see, as we mentioned yesterday, and have been mentioned the last couple of days, when the Father, when God, the Holy Spirit brooded over the darkness and love, God created everything, created man. At the end of the whole thing, God said, very good. And what happens when you reimagine with the Lord, when you walk in hope, you really believe in the very good being restored. That's what Jesus came to do. To recreate, restore the very good that the enemy stole. I heard people say, well, God doesn't want you happy. Yeah, He does. Yeah, He does. I've never been thrilled when my kids were miserable. Never made me feel good as a father. I always felt more successful as a father when they were happy. People say, well, God doesn't want you happy, He wants you holy. Yeah, of course He does. That's where you find happiness, is walking with God. But the word blessed, which is used in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed, 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 that's the strongest Greek word for ultimate happiness. The kind of happiness that in the secular language, in the Greek language, it was the kind of happiness that the gods must enjoy all the time. So as a Christian word, it means it must be the kind of happiness that God experiences. And in His presence, there's fullness of joy. And His right hand, there are pleasures evermore. Let me tell you, the God, triune God, has been happy with each other for all of eternity. They live in an atmosphere of extraordinary happiness and joy. Yes, He wants you happy. Does He want you happy because things work out the way you want them to work out? No. That's true. Happiness isn't something bigger than that. But even when they aren't working out the way I thought they were working out, one good thing, right? Then good thing, I didn't get what I wanted. Or hang in there, rejoice and exult in the glory of God. The glory of God will prevail. The goodness of God will win. And then this last thing, the obvious thing then, is that love gives birth to hope. Hope has a tipping point called joy, rejoicing. Got nothing to do with your personality type. Rejoice, Lord, always. Rejoicing is where? In the Lord. Always. And hope gives birth to faith. Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. So you start there. Love gives birth to hope. Hope gives birth to faith. And what faith does is bears witness of hope, of what you've seen and heard. Faith calls those things that are not as though they were. Faith creates, recreates what you've reimagined in your fellowship with the Father. You and the Father reimagine together. You and Jesus reimagine together the world where the glory of God prevails. Faith releases that and creates, recreates. Because faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. The hope you've been living in comes out in faith, and it just is now manifested. You take it out for a spin. It actually changes things. Okay? I thought that was a good word. Worth the quarter you spent of gas to get here. All righty. Amen, amen. Chuck, I brought my own